Later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Good morning. This is this story that we read about Abraham and Isaac, for me, gives me a lot of memories, because every time when we I come from a church where we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week when I was a child. Hello. Yeah. And often this was read, this story about Abraham and Isaac, before we had the Lord's Supper. I'm not reading it today to have a lot of explanation about this story. What I want to talk about today is that we see Christ in a lot of things. We see them, first of all, in his forefathers. And what does that mean? Okay, does this work? Yeah. You know, we all know the meaning of a watermark. A watermark, and we see them in our bills, money, to make sure they are genuine. So a watermark is often used to show that something is genuine, that something is real, and that something has an origin. And today I want to show, through several examples, that Christ is a watermark in everything, in the Bible, in our lives, in the church. So let's have a look at this single story of Isaac. Well, how can we see Christ in this story of Isaac and Abraham? That is, so where can we see Christ? That is what I will explain today in this sermon. Well, first of all, if you look at the story of Isaac, not this story, but the story before that. It's not working. Too far, I think. Yes. Well, first of all, Isaac was born through an impossible pregnancy. Isaac's mom was really old. She was almost 100 years old. And Abraham did not believe that Sarah would be pregnant by Isaac because she was too old. It's almost an impossible pregnancy. It was predicted by God that Sarah would be pregnant. But his birth was promised, just like Jesus, just like Christ. Christ also had an impossible, was also born through an impossible pregnancy, where Mary was a virgin. We just sung about Mary. And also Jesus' birth was promised. And also Isaac was finally the son that Abraham wanted to have. He was the beloved son of his father, just like Jesus is the beloved son of his father. In John 5, verse 20, we read, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So we see already in the life of Isaac that it's reflecting something about Christ, something about the life of Christ. And when we look at further into the story, Isaac also had a half-brother, which was called Ishmael, and his half-brother always mocked him. Just reflects a little bit of how Jesus dealt with his brothers, because his half-brothers, actually they were also half-brothers, they did not even believe in him. We read that in John 7, verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Can you imagine that you are there as the Son of God on earth, and your brothers even don't believe you? That is also... Here you see that Isaac had a brother that was against him, just like Jesus. And in the story that we read just now, we see that Abraham and Isaac go up to the mountain, and Abraham knows he has to sacrifice Isaac. And we read in Genesis this part that Isaac carried the wood that wood was meant to burn him on. We read in Genesis 22, verse 6, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife." So you see, just like Jesus, when Jesus went towards his crucifixion, he carried the cross on him, just like Isaac here is carrying the wood that would burn him, that was supposed to burn him. And Isaac was obedient to his father to give up his life. When we see that Abraham is putting Isaac on the altar, he did not resist at all. Just like Jesus, he went willingly to the cross and he did not protest. We see here really an example of Jesus in Isaac. In a lot of things, we see the watermark of Christ in Isaac. Isaac is one of his forefathers, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole line falls, is going towards Jesus. There's one difference in this story and the story of Jesus. We read that in Genesis 22, verse 7, 8. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And then when Abraham is putting Isaac on the altar and wants to slay him, God interrupts. And a lamb was provided. So they could still have an offering, but not with Isaac, but with a lamb. God provided a lamb, just like God provides a lamb for us. And when, at the moment when Jesus was crucified, there was no one to interrupt. God did not interrupt this time, because this was a sacrifice that was needed. He, Jesus, had to go through it all. That's the difference between Isaac and Jesus, of course. Jesus did not. Jesus himself was the lamb that was provided. He had to go through it all for us. I want to have another example. I forgot my Bible here. So what we see here is we see a watermark of Jesus in Isaac. And I want to give you another example in the Old Testament about someone who is also an example. We have now seen the birth and the suffering of Jesus in as a watermark in an Old Testament story. Well, let's continue. Let's also have a look at Joseph. Joseph was the grandson of Isaac. And we read about Joseph in Genesis 37 and chapters afterwards. Joseph was also the beloved son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the beloved son, and Jacob had 10 sons, and one of them was Joseph, and he was his favorite. He gave him a lot of gifts, and he was really spoiled by Jacob. Joseph was really spoiled. But his brothers, they were really jealous of him, so they conspired to kill him. And then they, in the end, they did not kill him, but they betrayed him for some silver coins to sell him as a slave to slave traders. And through the story, we see Joseph is being sold to the slave traders, and the slave traders, they sold him to Potiphar, and something happened. Joseph end up in prison. And in prison, he met two guys, and both of the guys, they had a dream. And Joseph was able to explain the dreams to those prisoners. And this dream meant death to one of the two guys, and it meant the release of the other. Just like Jesus. Jesus, all his brothers, his Israelites, they conspired to kill him. And in the end, Judas betrayed Jesus for some silver coins. And he was taken captive by false accusations, just like Joseph. It was Jesus was falsely accused, and that's why he was killed. And Jesus hung on the cross between two criminals. And in the end, one of the criminals believed in him. He was saved, while the other did not believe in him, and he was death. So death to the one and release to the other. He was with him in heaven, the one of the prisoners besides Jesus. So another blueprint, another watermark of Jesus in Joseph. But there's more from Joseph. If we go to... It's not cooperating with me. So Joseph was still in prison, and then the Pharaoh got also a dream. And Pharaoh asked an explanation of the dream to his priests, but no one could give an explanation. And then finally, he heard about Joseph, who was also a dream explainer. So Joseph explained the dream of Pharaoh to him. And let's then read in Genesis 41. It's a little bit small, but maybe you can read in your own Bible. Genesis 41, verse 37. So Joseph explained the plan to him, what the dream means. And then in Genesis 41, we read, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, There is no one discerning as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne, I will be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put on a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphenat-Paneah and gave him Asenat, daughter of Potiphera, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So Joseph was set free from prison to be king over the whole land. In Philippians 2, verse 9, we read about that Jesus was exalted. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So here we see that just like Joseph became king of Egypt after he was imprisoned, Jesus, after he was dead, he died and rose up from the dead. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Also, Joseph got a gentle bride. We just read that the Pharaoh gives him a daughter of a priest. And Jesus also got a gentle bride. We read that in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we hear again the watermark of Jesus after his death and resurrection. He was exalted by God, just like Joseph was exalted by the Pharaoh. And Jesus will get a gentle bride. We, the church, are his bride. We are not Jewish, we are Gentiles. So here we see another similarity of Jesus, of Christ, in his forefathers. So we've seen two stories, and there are many more stories in the Old Testament that reflect a little bit of Christ. So let's now move on from the Old Testament to the life of Christ himself. Jesus has told a lot of stories himself in the first books of the New Testament. And I want to emphasize two things, two parables. We read that in Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. These are two parables from Jesus. And what we can see in these parables is also reflecting Christ. Let's have a look at the similarities between these two stories. This is really not working. I think the signal is too far away. So what we see in two stories, that in the first story, that is this man who found a treasure and hid it. And in the second story, he who searched and found a pearl of great value. A treasure consists of many valuable items. It's about many things. But this pearl is about something specific, very small, but of beautiful and great value. It's beautiful to see. And the reaction of the man who found the treasure was that he rejoiced. And the reaction of a man who found the pearl was that he went away. And then both men, in both stories, can you move for me because it is not working? He who sold all he had, in both stories, he sold all he had just to get this prize, to get this treasure or pearl. And the man who found the treasure actually bought the field. Not the treasure, he bought the field where the treasure was hidden. And he also bought the pearl. So he got what he was looking for. So how can we see Christ in these two stories? Well, let's read in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, and we have read this already, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see the story of the parables in Christ. Christ found a treasure. He found us. He wanted it. And for that, he had to give everything away. He went away from the Father, basically. Yeah? He went down from heaven. He went away. And here, he gave everything he had. He gave his life just for the treasure, for us. He wanted the treasure, but in fact, what you see here in Philippians 2 is that God exalted him to the highest place and every knee shall bow. It's not only the treasure he got the whole field, he got everything. Every knee shall bow to him, but at a price. He needed to leave his father and gave everything he had. There's also rejoicing in the parables. And we read in Luke 15, verse 7, that I tell you, Jesus said, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. If someone comes to Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. When the man found this treasure, he rejoiced. It's another similarity. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, and now we are talking about the pearl, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here we see that God, that Jesus sees the church as something beautiful, and he wants to make it clean and holy, without blemish. That's about this pearl that is described in the parables of Jesus. So we see through two parables also that Jesus is describing how he thinks about us, how he thinks about us as a treasure, and how he needed to suffer and gave everything for us and for God. So we see Christ in his parables. Now, we can also see Christ in his church. We saw Christ in his forefathers. We saw Christ in his parables. We can also see Christ in his church. How? Well, first of all, we have two rituals in our church where we can really see Christ. And one of the rituals, we call them ordinances, one of the ordinances is baptism. Baptism is very clearly showing Christ's death and resurrection. When you go into the water, you die just like Christ died. And when you come out of the water, you are resurrected in a new life, just like Jesus rose from the dead. So in our church life, in the church, we show Christ through baptism. And the other one, the other ordinance that we have in the church is this: bread and wine. God gave us two symbols to remember Christ. When we break the bread, we break just like the bread, just like Jesus broke his body for us. When we drink the cup, it is like the blood of Jesus, who was spilled for us. So I want to have communion together with you to show again Christ, to have a watermark of Christ in our church. That's why we do this communion, to remember him. And before we do that, maybe we first can read, listen to the song of Naldi, because it's also about here is bread, here is wine.
Invite you to sing with us. Here is bread, here is wine. Christ is with us here.
Can I ask the two, I think, Marcos and Trey, right?